Take your Bible this morning, open to Genesis chapter 2. We go back to the very beginning of time. We noted in Sunday school this morning that God is the one who designed marriage. God is the one who defines marriage. We are in a great controversy in our country right now over marriage, over what it is. And let me say this. It's easy to know what it is if you believe in the God of heaven and earth and you believe in His Word, because that's where it's all defined. If you walk away from God and you walk away from the Bible and you view us as nothing but a bunch of animals, and we've all evolved into humanity and now we just want to talk among ourselves and try to figure out what's right or wrong or good or bad, we could end up anywhere. Because either majority rules or we have this ultra-libertarian view where anybody should be able to do whatever they want to do. But there's a God in heaven who created us. And again, He established marriage. He tells us what it is. And thankfully, He also tells us how it's supposed to work. And when we get in trouble is when we don't believe what God says, and we don't practice what God says. But if we'll believe what He says, and we'll do what He says, then we can have good marriages. We can have good families. Sometimes we counsel people. I always marvel when we counsel people, because people usually come for counseling when they've already given up, and there is no hope, but yeah, okay, we'll go and talk. And I love being able to tell people, if you want help, you can have help. If you want hope, you can have hope, because in your marriage today, God is on your side. God wants your marriage to work. We don't have to worry about the will of God. Well, maybe God wants it to all blow apart. No, that's not what God wants. We know God wants it to work. It's simply a matter of us saying, okay, Lord, I'll do it your way. And that's where the blessing is. So we're in Genesis 2. Again, we're back at the very beginning of time. Before there was any such thing as marriage, God had already created Adam. He had not yet created Eve. Genesis 2 and verse 18 is where we're going to start. And we'll see how God establishes marriage. But we will also see this morning how quickly that marriage got into trouble. And we will see how Adam and Eve responded to their early problems, and perhaps recognize that we still have those tendencies today. So Genesis 2 verse 18, let me read that verse, and then we will pray. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, by the way. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, given to him by revelation. All this was history by the time he would have any of the information. All of Genesis was already done with. So God gave him the truth to write down. So he wrote it. The Lord Jesus confirmed that he wrote it. And in verse 18, Moses gives us some commentary about God. And it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for gathering us together this morning. Thank you that we can meet in your name, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can come with Bibles in hand to seek to understand a little better your teaching, your plan for marriage. And our prayer is that you would strengthen our convictions. And our prayer is that when your word exposes in our lives things that are not right, that we will run to you, and seek your help to make things right. Well, thank you. We pray, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. I confess to you, as I was thinking about preaching on this morning, I thought, I wonder if I ever preached this passage of Scripture at this church before. Now, if you say, yes, you did, well, that's good, because then you remember. If you say, well, I don't know, Well, good, because now you're going to get it. Maybe you'll remember this time. So I find great liberty to go ahead and speak on this passage of Scripture. I always love it when I spend time in it, whether it be to preach it or teach it or study it. Great passage of Scripture. Where are we as we begin in verse 18? Well, at this point in history, God has already created Adam. He created Adam of the dust of the ground, the Bible says, and then breathed into him the breath of life, which is what distinguishes us from the animals, by the way. We'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. But he breathes into him the breath of life, and then he takes Adam and he puts him in this place called the Garden of Eden. And he says to Adam, you are going to have responsibilities here to tend to the garden. And then he says to Adam, and there's one warning I give you. There is a tree in the midst of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And don't eat the fruit of that tree, because if you do, you'll die. That's where we are. Eve is not yet on the scene. She's going to be in just a few moments. But she's not on the scene. God has already created Adam and given him all this instruction. But then verse 18 again says this, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. I always try to remind us men of this. I don't think I ever get to this passage without talking to us men and saying this. Men, do you realize that God no sooner created us in Adam and said, it isn't good for this guy to be alone, and he needs help. So men, God said that, we need help. It isn't good for the man to be alone. God said, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to make a help, that term really is a helper, meet, that means just right, for him. Wonderful concept. I'm going to make him a helper that is just right for him. That term, help meet, it's really just one word in the original language, but it carries with it that idea of a perfect match, a perfect fit. So if I said to you, today I'm going to have a sandwich, it's going to be peanut butter and what? That's right, jelly. Don't say lettuce or whatever it might be. Everybody knows peanut butter and jelly goes together, right? Bread and what goes together? Butter, good. No criminals here. I was looking for bread and water from somebody. Bread and butter, perfect fit. That's the idea. God says, I'm going to make a woman for this man, and she's going to be just right, this perfect fit. And then, interestingly, God assigns Adam a task before he does anything about the helper. And again, I think that is to distinguish between humanity, you and I, made in the image of God, versus this entire animal kingdom. And I'm emphasizing that because there's a lot of confusion today about animals and us. In fact, some of you might get mad at me in a couple of minutes. So if I see you heading for me after the service, I'm running that way, and you can talk to the pastor. All right, here's what it says. Verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. Now I'm glad for that. Aren't you guys glad for that? I mean, what if God said, yes, the little monkeys will work for you? No, nothing is suitable. See, there's a great difference between us and the animals. We live in a day, as you know, where you can get in more trouble for hurting an animal than hurting a human. Really, things are out of whack. Now, I love animals. I want you to know that before I say some other things. But I do love animals. In fact, I wish we could have another pet right now. We're always German Shepherd people, and I love you if you have Chihuahuas, but we like German Shepherds, real dogs, you know. Love them. But I want to say this to you. Do you realize animals do not go to heaven? Do you realize that? I want to say that to you because they don't. Now, will there be animals in the new heaven and new earth? I'm sure there will. But Fido, who died, is not going to be resurrected. We need to understand that. People get mad at me. You mean dogs don't go to heaven? No. Are you crying because I said that? Oh, I thought I'd listen. Oh, no. Now, you might be saying, I thought they did. I was hoping they would. And I want to ask you a question. Would all dogs go? I mean, if dogs go to heaven, would all dogs go? Or only good dogs? Or saved dogs? What dogs would go? And if dogs go, what else would go? Fleas? I mean, what would go? I mean, people get these ideas. You know, they love their puppies, and I always love mine. But please get that in your mind. You and I are distinct from the animals. We're created in the image and likeness of God. When animals die, their existence is no more. When you die, you're going to exist somewhere forever. That's why we need Christ. The Lord Jesus didn't die for the animal kingdom. He died for you, and He died for me. That distinction is clear in Scripture, and it is certainly suggested here. Adam was not just one of the animals. Very unique, created by God. Well, the Lord is going to, having acknowledged there's nothing of the animal kingdom suitable to be with this man, He says, now I'm going to do something about it. And so verse 21 says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, the Lord, took one of his, Adam's, ribs. That term, by the way, is probably broader than just the bone. The term translated rib here is translated side about 19 times in our Old Testament. It was more than just the bone. It was bone, flesh and bone. You'll see that in a moment. He took it and then he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib or side which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I want you to see the term woman and the term man. You'll see that in the term woman is the term man, isn't it? So it's woe, W-O, woe, man. The woe man is out of man. That's the idea of the term. It is a reflection of the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, the term for the man is ish, and the term for the woman is isha. And it conveys that same idea. So here's the man. Out of the man is created the woman. Now notice Adam's response. Verse 23. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. But she was more than that, right? She was also what? And also flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That's what God did. Now some people today don't believe that. I believe that with all my heart. That's exactly what happened. Don't fully understand it, but I believe what the Bible says is true. There are some people today who don't even believe there was a man named Adam. They believe in some theistic evolutionary view that, oh yeah, we're human and so on. But, you know, God didn't actually create the way it says here. Listen, you have to believe there was a man named Adam. It's because there was a man named Adam who sinned that Christ died for us who are in Adam. And so you can't have this evolutionary idea. Well, we just got... No. There was a man named Adam who, as we'll see in a moment, did sin. We are sinners in Adam. And God, out of that man, created a woman, brought her to Him, and this thing called marriage, which is our focus for today, this thing called marriage, was established. Look at verse 24. Therefore, and by the way, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus quotes this verse and attributes it to God. So this is not further commentary by Moses, where Moses says, therefore, no, this is attributed to God. God said this. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Then there's commentary, verse 25. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They weren't ashamed because there was no sin. But I want to go back to verse 24 and talk about it for a moment, because this again is how marriage works. This is the plan. A man leaves his father and his mother. The term leave is a very, very strong word. It can actually be rendered abandon. That's a very strong term. Now, you keep it in its context. It does not mean a man leaves his parents, goes and gets married, and says to his parents, I don't care about you anymore. It's not that. But it is this. You're a man here today. When you get married, your loyalty and your allegiance now belongs to this lady who is your wife. That's where your loyalty is. I hope, and I often warn in-laws, some of you are in-laws. In-laws are actually worse than outlaws. You know that? Outlaws are wanted. I knew you'd get it eventually, yep. In-laws are not always wanted. But if you're not wanted as an in-law, it's probably your fault. I warn in-laws, don't create problems for your children. You ought to make sure, if you have a daughter-in-law, you love that girl with all your heart. You bring her into your family and you love her. You might have heard this saying, a daughter is a daughter for the rest of your life. A son is a son until he gets a wife. Now again, that doesn't mean, oh, he doesn't love me anymore. It doesn't mean that. It means this. When a man gets married, his loyalty has to be to her. And you, as a mother-in-law or father-in-law, especially, I hate to say it, but mothers-in-law can be the problem most often. Don't you ever put your son in a position where he has to choose between you and his wife. Because if I was counseling him, I'd tell him, young man, you must choose your wife. So in-laws, be careful. A man is to leave his father and his mother. Right? Now again, doesn't mean he doesn't love them. He should still honor them all of his days. But something new happens with marriage. He leaves his father and his mother, and what does he do? He cleaves unto his wife. That's an interesting word also. Cleave. This term can be translated with the idea of pursue. Sir, did you pursue her? Your honey, did you pursue her? Ladies, did you pursue him instead? Men should be the pursuers. The ladies, you know. Ladies don't want men to know they're pursuing, but you've got to watch them. Pursue her. The idea is to then, term suggests, overtake her, right? I'm chasing her, and I'm going to catch her. That's what happens. And then the term suggests this. The more common idea of the word cleave means to adhere to her. To adhere. So I want you to get that idea, because that's what's supposed to happen in this developing relationship. The man leaves father and mother. He is pursuing this gal. He is going to overtake and win her. And he is then going to cleave to her for the rest of his life. That's marriage. That's good. It's God's desire. It's God's plan. Well, God sets this up. It didn't take long, I don't think, before something happened. Trouble came. The devil got into the picture. And I want you to know this. If you're married, the devil would like to get into your marriage and cause trouble. Well, here's what happens. Chapter 3 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, now watch what happens. He said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know what the devil loves to do with us? He loves to create just a little bit of stirring and a little bit of doubt in our minds about what God said. And Eve, who got in deep trouble, would have been safe if she had just obeyed what God said. And that's what you and I need to do. But she didn't. Verse 2 says, look at her response. The question was, have God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now watch how she responds. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, do we have any record that God said, don't touch it? Do we have any record of that? No, we don't have any record of that. Now, Eve was not even around yet when the instruction was given, right? She wasn't even created yet. God gave the instruction to Adam. He told Adam. No record of God telling Eve. We assume she got the information from Adam. Now, when I read that verse, I confess, I don't know what's going on. I wonder all the time. I wonder what was going on back there. I wonder if Eve was like one of our kids. Now, I hate to pick on the kids, but you know how sometimes the kids are? You say, can I do that? No, I can't do that. I can't do anything. I'm not allowed to do anything. You hear the kids say that? Well, no, it's not that you can't do anything, but you can't do that. I wonder if that's what's happening in Eve. No, we can't eat it. We're not even allowed to touch it. No, wait, Eve. No, wait. I don't know. Or I wonder sometimes if Adam really wanted to put some emphasis on it. Eve, we're not allowed to eat of that tree. In fact, don't even touch it. I don't know. What do you think? One vote? I don't know. I do know this. She was on the verge of being taken in by the devil. Verse 4. The devil now creates confusion in her and deception in her about what God said. And also, this is very important, and also about the very character of God. Verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. In other words, he said what? Eve, God lied to you. God lied to you. You won't die. Dangerous. You and I need to believe what God says. But then he calls into question the very character of God. And he says this, let me tell you why God lied to you. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. I want to come back to that word in a moment. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now you see the word God at the beginning of verse 5, for God. That's the word Elohim. Elohim. It's a Hebrew term. It's the most common term for God. The little I am on the end of that term, if you've ever seen that term written, Elohim, the I am is the way the Hebrew expresses plurality. So when it says Elohim, there's a plurality involved in that. And that plurality is what suggests to us, confirmed later in the Bible, that God is not an absolute being. He is a triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what I want you to see is that the translators then took the very same word, Elohim, and down at the bottom of the verse translated it, gods, with a lowercase g, gods. Well, there are no gods, are there? It's only one God. Now, sometimes that term is used later in the Scripture to refer to people in authority, the judges of Israel and so on. But what's happening here is this. What the devil is saying to Eve is simply this. Look, you know, God doesn't have your best interest at heart. God told you that if you eat that fruit, you'll die. And the reason he told you that, the reason he lied to you, is because if you eat that fruit, you'll become like him. You'll know and understand good and evil just like God does. And God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want the best for you. And that's why he said what he said. Now, the reason I emphasize that is because I want to tell you there are many, many people who have this thought in their mind. God doesn't want the best for me. This whole thing of marriage and marriages breaking up and remarriages and all, so many things that we see and have experienced often is rooted in this idea in people. Maybe you've heard it. Don't I have the right to be happy? Did anybody say that to you? I've had people say that to me. Don't I have the right to be happy? And they usually are asking that question because they want to move away from what the Bible teaches. Thinking, in my circumstances, this doesn't fit. This doesn't work for me. Don't I have the right to be happy? Can I walk away from what God says so I can be happy? Well, I want to tell you this. Many people who walk away from what God says in search of happiness do not find happiness. They often find continued heartache. But our ultimate goal in life should not be happiness. That's where a lot of people are. Oh, I just want to be happy. No. I heard a preacher say once years and years ago, happiness is something you stumble over on the way to the will of God. So you say, my life is to serve Him. And when you sell out to Him and live for Him, you know what? Happiness just kind of comes along. But if you're going to aim for it, I just want to be happy. So I'm going to do this to try to be happy. I'm going to do that to try to be happy. I'm going to do something else to try to be happy. That's not where happiness is. So many people will reject what God says, thinking that they've got a plan that will make them happy. So the devil was having quite a victory. Because Eve, as you know, we're going to see, Eve claimed to be deceived, and in fact was deceived, but being deceived did not let her off the hook. She was still held accountable. And again, I want to say this to all of us, no matter where we are in life. You don't have to understand everything to simply say, I will believe what God says and do it, even though I don't understand. Verse 6. Eve fell into the trap of all temptation experience. We don't have time to fully explore that, but we're going to touch on it. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, if you and I took time to go back earlier in this chapter, back to when God first put Adam in the garden and told him about the garden, we find the statement there that in fact, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good for food. And it says that it was pleasant to the eyes. And if we go back, we'll see it where God showed that to Adam. And yeah, the tree was pleasant to the eyes. Now, if you and I understand how temptation works, you know there are always three realms of temptation. Experienced by the Lord Jesus, experienced right here, and experienced in your life and my life. Area number one, lust of the flesh. Good for food. Remember how the devil went after the Lord Jesus? Turn that stone into bread. Good for food. The flesh is more than just our physical appetites. There's a whole realm of sinful appetites that arise from within us, and that's an area of temptation. Second thing, pleasant to the eyes. Oh, we're warned in 1 John 2, the lust of the eyes. The devil took the Lord Jesus up and showed him, let him see with his eyes all the kingdoms of the world, tried to get him to worship him. It's two areas. Third area, 1 John 2, pride of life. And look what happens here. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Well, where did she get that? You don't find that earlier in the previous chapter when God was talking to Adam. No, she got that from the devil. See, the devil went right after her and said, don't you want to be wise like God? Don't you want to understand like God? She looked at that tree and said, boy, it looks good. And looks like it would taste good. And wow, if I ate that, I could become wise like God. If only she had just committed herself to this. I'm going to do what God said. That's where you and I have to live. In our personal life and in our marriage. I'm going to do what God said. Well, we know what she did, middle of verse 6. She took of the fruit thereof. She did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam, what's wrong with you? You did get the instruction. You knew exactly what God said. So we say, Adam, though Eve was deceived, Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. And there is a distinction there that I believe is still maintained today. And I want to be careful. I don't want you ladies mad at me. But ladies are subject to spiritual deception. You know that? Nobody's looking too mad at me at the moment. But God says, through Paul, to Timothy, the woman should not usurp authority over the man. Women aren't created by God for leadership. And he goes on in 1 Timothy 2 to say, all the way back to this experience, that the reason the woman is not supposed to usurp authority over the man is because Eve was deceived. And ladies can be spiritually deceived. That's why in some of these crazy movements, you find women who are running the movement. Now, the other side of the tragedy is, though, men will sin knowing exactly what they're doing, not deceived, and they'll walk right into sin with their eyes wide open. Woe unto you and to me if that's how we live. So Adam, he knew. He was accountable. He knew exactly what he was doing. Verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. They were ashamed. And right here in the history of mankind is the awakening of the human conscience. Before they had sin, they didn't have a conscience. Didn't need it. That's why back there in verse 25, they were naked, the man and his wife, but they were not ashamed. There was no conviction, nothing going on. But once they had sinned, there was an awakening, and the guilt came, and the shame came. Now, they did what you and I still tend to do. In the midst of our sin and shame, we should run to God. When you feel guilt, because you know you've done wrong, we should run to God. But they didn't, and we don't. And so verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. That's what we tend to do. They should have run to God. God, we did wrong. We sinned. We violated your word. We're in trouble. What should we do? They didn't. They ran and hid. You and I tend to do that. Verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. A lot of people running from God today. They know they're in sin. They know they've done wrong. They run from Him. Verse 11, He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Get ready. Here is the human experience in marriage and life. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Don't blame me. It's because of her. And you gave her to me. Oh, boy. I want you to know, blame is a terrible thing. We all do it. Sometimes, when we counsel people, I often don't know them. They come with a recommendation or whatever it is. Never met them before, and so I often start counseling with simply this. Well, tell me your story. Tell me your story. What's going on? Who are you? What's this all about? And they begin to tell the story. And since it is typically marriage counseling, you can imagine that their story is the story of hurt and heartache and problems and fighting. And then sometimes I'll say to them, well, how long is this going to go on? Is this what you want for the rest of your life? When's it going to stop? When are you going to start doing it God's way? And so I might say to the man, why do you treat her like that? And sometimes if he's, you know, kind of in the angry mood, say something like this. Well, if you lived with her, you'd treat her that way too. Oh, in other words, what you're doing is actually her fault. Blame. And why do you do what you do, ma'am? Why do you talk that way? Why do you yell that way? Why do you, whatever it might be? Well, because of what he does. And these marital problems are all about blaming the other person. I wouldn't do what I do except for him. I wouldn't do what I do except for her. And I want to tell you something. You can't live that way. Why? Because we all hurt each other. There's nobody here who has not been hurt. And there's nobody here who has not brought hurt. And you can't live there. And God was not going to let Adam off the hook trying to blame Eve. He was going to say, Adam, you are accountable. And that's what he would say to you and me. He'd say to every man in this room, sir, you are accountable to do what I told you to do. It's not a matter of you getting away with doing the wrong thing because your wife did the wrong thing or said the wrong thing. You are answerable for what I say. And I want to tell you, the only thing God had said to Adam was don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said a whole lot more to you and me. But he says to every single one of us men, you are to live for me because of what I tell you to do. And I will never accept you blaming your wife for you not doing what I tell you to do. And what we find in marriage too often is that people are living in reaction to one another. I said that because he said that. Well, I said that because she said that. You can't live like that. And so you have to come to the point of saying, well, what am I supposed to be as a man? How am I supposed to live as a man? And I would say in simple terms, a man, and we'll see a little bit tonight, whom God has appointed to be the head of his wife and the head of his home, a man has to sell out to love God, to live for God, to serve God, to fear God, to recognize he is answerable to God, to get in this book and say, I'm going to find out what I'm supposed to do as a husband or a dad. I'm going to find out what it is, and I'm going to live that way, realizing I cannot necessarily control what my wife does, but I'm going to be the man God wants me to be. Where's that man? Because I guarantee if you say, well, I'll be good as long as she is good. I'll do right as long as she does right. It's not going to work. Sometimes I counsel couples and try to get some commitments from them. Will you commit to do what's right? Will you commit to do what's right? Yes, I will. Okay. And then I say this. Now, you better be careful because on the way home, somebody's going to say something bad. Somebody's going to say something dumb. And before you even get home, the whole thing's going to fall apart. I knew you didn't mean it. I knew you didn't mean it. Years ago, I heard an old preacher say this. Remember, every time you try to take a step for God, you will be tested. You will be tested. And too often we fail the first test and we're right back in the same mess. Has to be commitment from every man. I will do what God tells me to do as a husband, as a dad, regardless of, because I know this, I am accountable to God. Adam was. Well, Eve was just as guilty. As you know, she wasn't going to blame Adam, but she had somebody to blame. Verse 13. The Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this thou hast done?" And the woman said, in essence, "Wasn't my fault." What'd she say? "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The serpent deceived me. He fooled me." You'll never get fooled if you simply obey what God says. You'll never get fooled. But when you open yourself to allowing the Word of God to be questioned, "Oh, that's not what God really meant." Or you allow the character of God to be called into question, "Oh, maybe God really doesn't love me. I mean, would He tell me to live like this if He really loved me? Don't I deserve to be happy?" If Eve had just said, "I know what God said. I don't care what you say. I don't care what your argument is. I'm going to do what God said," she'd have been safe. But she wouldn't. And so both of these people, at the very beginning of time, fall into the pattern of blaming somebody else for what they did. And you and I cannot live there. You can't live there. God will never accept it. Didn't accept it from Eve, even though she truly was deceived. But He did not accept that excuse, because if she had just obeyed, she'd have been safe. And so I'll pause to ask you, are you willing to accept responsibility for what you say, for what you do, for your attitudes? Are you ready to say, whatever your history has been, whatever the difficulties might be in your home right now or in your marriage, are you willing to say, "From this point forward, by the grace of God, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And I'll trust God to work in my mate." But that's my commitment. I hope you'll do that. And maybe you're there. Maybe you can say, "Hey, Brother Griffin, that's where I am. That's how I live." Good hope. Well, I remind you of this, and then we'll close pretty quickly. That as a result of all of this, God pronounces judgment. God brings upon the human race and the world a curse, and you and I still live under that curse. There's a wonderful personal deliverance that is ours when we get saved, but we're still going to die. Should Jesus tarry, everybody in this room will die. Someday a resurrection. But we'll experience the heartache of death and so much more. But verse 14, "The Lord God said unto the serpent," that's the one to whom He spoke first, "because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." And in Genesis 3:16, the very first promise of God for salvation, for a Savior to come, it's what's called in theology the proto-evangelium, the first promise of the gospel. He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." And that takes us to Calvary. But then He turned to the woman. And He said to the woman, "But there is a curse for you. Unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." If you have given birth to a child, or perhaps you have attempted to give birth to a child, you haven't been able to conceive, you lost a child in the womb, whatever the turmoil and heartache or physical problems there may have been, and bringing forth children into this world is because of sin. Every time you hear of that problem, and we hear of it often, is a reminder of what sin has done to the human race. And He said, middle of the verse, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I don't have time to fully explore that this morning because Pastor told me when I should stop, and I'm not there yet, but some of you might not want to go too far. But what that verse is all about, ladies, here I go again, getting in trouble with you, is that within a woman there is a willfulness. You see, she was created to be the helper, and this talks about her will. And the will to her husband, the desire to her husband, is not that when a lady gets married, she turns to her husband and says, "Oh, now, honey, I'm your wife now. You just lead away, and I'll do whatever you want me to do." No, there's a desire in her to get at or get over. There's a willfulness in her. And ladies tend to be fix-it people. You know, he won't do it, so I will fix it. He's not going to lead, I will take over. I'm not supposed to do that. But there's that tendency. That's what Genesis 3:16 is all about. And I will remind you of that tonight because one of the key passages in the New Testament on marriage is actually rooted in that issue. We'll see it tonight. Hope you'll come back. But then he turned to Adam. And he said to Adam in verse 17, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." I want to be very careful when I refer to that. But sir, I want to tell you something. You don't hearken to the voice of your wife when she's telling you to do something against the Word of God. Now, there's some men who needed to listen to their wife. They got good counsel in the Bible. There are some women who led their husbands astray with their counsel. Remember Job's wife? Cursed God and died. Glad he didn't listen. Unfortunately, Abraham did listen. Take Hagar and have a child with her. He shouldn't have listened. Here, Adam knew exactly what God wanted him to do. His wife said, "Well, you're taking eat this anyway." Careful. "You hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it." And then he said, here's what happens to you. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." The idea is difficult labor for you, sir. Not easy to make a living. Not easy to provide for your family. Not easy to have a fruitful life because of sin. Verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Death. Death coming because of sin. Hallelujah, there's a resurrection. Isn't that wonderful? And I love this thought. I mean, I look forward to the rapture. I hope the Lord Jesus comes back today. That'd be great. I look forward to many of the things that God has for us. But what I also look to, even beyond all of these immediate things that we look for, is a day coming when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. All this that we know of and experience now will be gone. A new heaven and a new earth in which will dwell righteousness. No more sin, no more heartache, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more breaking up of relationships. What a day that will be. Get hold of that truth. Love that truth. In the meantime, we walk through the testing time of this world. And to have the blessing of God, we must commit ourselves to living God's way. Do it your way, you're going to mess it up. Do it God's way, the blessing comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it's clear. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that in believing it, we put ourselves in a place where you can bless us. Rejecting it puts us in a place of heartache. And so I pray for us. We are all weak in ourselves. We all do things wrong. We say wrong things and act the wrong way and bring hurt and heartache one to another. I ask you to deliver us from those things as much as is humanly possible. And if by chance there's a marriage that is struggling represented here today, I pray for your blessing and encouragement. I pray you'll give victory. I pray you'll bring change. and we'll give you all the glory for it. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.